Now, we've come to 2 Timothy, the second chapter in our studies, and let me read to you the first two verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. This reminds us of God's word to Joshua. Moses, the representative of the law, had died, and now Joshua was to lead the people into the riches of the land of Canaan. But there would be enemies there to keep them from appropriating these riches. Hence God said to Joshua, as we read in Joshua the first chapter, beginning at verse 5, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give it to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now this, of course, was typical, for now, with the raising up of Paul, the covenant of the law itself had died. This is what he says in Romans 7, the first few verses. Let me read them to you. Know ye not, brethren, says Paul, for I speak to those who know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And so he goes on with the illustration in verse 6. He goes on to apply it. He says, Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. The law died. This was even typified in the Old Testament. For remember, God had no more made the covenant of the law with Israel than he said, Make me an ark. Do you know what an ark is? The same word is used in the last verse in Genesis. It was a coffin, even the shape of a coffin. He said, Make me a coffin. And what for? To put the law in. Now, that was typical. But now, the covenant of the law has indeed been done away. And so Paul, as the representative of the risen, glorified Christ, was commissioned to lead us, like Joshua, into the riches of our Canaan and the all-spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But as there were enemies in Canaan to contest Israel's entrance into the land, so there are enemies in the heavenlies to keep us from occupying and appropriating our position in Christ, our position there in the heavenlies. Don't you remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13? Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as the people of Israel did, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so it is that Paul wrote to Timothy, and God says to us, his church, today, Thou therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How wonderful. Be strong, get it, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All the riches of God's grace are vested in Christ, and they are all placed at our disposal, beloved Christian friends. Did you notice those three different words for power in Ephesians 6:10? There are three different words in the original as well. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, here perhaps there is more in view. In our glorified Lord, we believers have reconciliation and justification and sanctification. We're set apart as sacred to Him. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, and we are to stand strong in the truth of these great realities. But he goes on, be more than strong, he says, be aggressive. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Commit these same things to others who will be able to carry on, as it were, for you. Now, this word commit reminds us of chapter 1, verse 14. You'll remember, those of you who listened in at that time, that Paul urged Timothy, that good thing which is committed unto thee. Remember how the words committed unto thee, or that which is committed unto thee, is simply the word deposit. And that good thing means that precious deposit. Keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, what was this precious deposit? He tells us in the preceding verse, hold fast the form of sound words, that is, the very words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, here we have the same thought in 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, you keep and guard that precious deposit, that which has been committed to you. And now he says, these things, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Is it not a sad thing that when Paul says so clearly in his 1 Corinthian epistle, I have laid the foundation, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, how sad it is that many have taken Mosaic material, the law, and have built it upon the foundation of grace which Paul laid by instructions from Christ himself as a wise master builder? Is it not strange that others have taken Petrine material from the day of Pentecost and have built it on the Pauline foundation? Ah, Paul says, notice very clearly here, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. This he calls in the next verse a precious deposit, that which has been, that good thing which has been committed to you. Now here again in 2 Timothy 2, the things which thou hast heard of me, that very particular message that the glorified Lord committed to that other apostle, these same things, he says, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This, beloved, is the very heart of dispensationalism. The word dispensation is not a mere theological term. It's used many times in the Bible, 20 times in Paul's epistles alone, though it's not always translated in the same way. Now, in Ephesians 3:2, for example, Paul writes of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Just as the dispensation of the law was committed to Moses, we read in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. Just as the dispensation of the law was committed to Moses, so the dispensation of the grace of God was committed to the Apostle Paul. That's why he was raised up. God says, I have chosen thee. And Ananias said, God has chosen you for this purpose. Now, the organic meaning of the original word dispensation, oikonomia, is the management of a house, though its usage conforms very closely to the English word dispensation. Sometimes this word is translated stewardship in the Authorized Version. This is interesting because the word steward, oikonomos, rather than meaning servant, as some people have supposed, means a house manager, just as the word dispensation means a house management. The steward was the head servant, not just a servant. He was the one into whose hands the management of the house was committed, the most trusted servant, the most faithful and capable servant. He dealt out the money for the household necessities, dispensed the food and clothing to the servants and the children, paid the wages, and so on. All was entrusted to him to dispense faithfully and wisely. He was the appointed dispenser of his Lord's goods and of the business of the household. He dispensed his Lord's business. This is why we read in Luke 12:42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Did you notice the connection here? Paul says these things commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. They must be faithful and they must be capable. So the Lord said in Luke 12:42, who then is that faithful and wise steward? There's that same word, the root of the word dispensation, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. In Luke 16:1-2, we again have the words oikonomos, dispensation, steward, and oikonomia, which means a dispensation, the stewardship. We have the same idea. Let me read them to you. Luke 16:1-2. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused of him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. In other words, close up your books, finish them up, and bring them to me. In 2 Corinthians 9, the 16th and 17th verses, this same word is again translated dispensation, but once more it conveys the same idea. In Luke 16, it was a rich man. He had a man to whom he had committed his goods. He was the dispenser of his Lord's affairs, and he wasted it and was discharged. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, we have the same idea. Let me read it to you. For though I preach the gospel, says Paul, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity or responsibility is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I'll receive a reward. But even if against my will, he says, I must do it. Why? For a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Good news has been committed to me to dispense. I am responsible to do it. Now, note that in each of these cases, the idea of responsibility is involved. It was a faithful and wise steward the Lord sought to set over his household. The rich man discharged his steward because he had wasted his goods. Necessity or responsibility was laid upon Paul because he had been committed with the gospel to dispense to others. One of the clearest passages on all this is found in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the servants, the ministers, the servants of Christ, and the stewards, the dispensers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Ah, beloved, we should examine ourselves, get the meaning of this word dispensation clearly fixed in our minds. When we see that a dispensation involves responsibility rather than merely denoting a period of time, we will, if we're sincerely desirous to be in the will of God, seek to understand clearly and to carry out faithfully the dispensation of the grace of God which is committed to us. In Paul's day, his preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery encountered opposition on every hand. For faithfully proclaiming this glorious message which had been committed to his trust, he had constantly to bear affliction and reproach. In one of his earlier epistles, we already find a long list of the perils and persecutions he had even by then been called to endure. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this opposition, bitter and relentless, continued throughout his ministry. In his last letter, written from Rome, as we've said, he calls attention to the distinctive character of his message and then adds, "Wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." The almost constant suffering to which the apostle of grace was subjected naturally had its effect upon timid souls. Some who saw the truth and the glory of his message lacked the courage to stand with him in making it known. Others who had started with him were tempted to, and some did, turn back. On his concerning his first appearance before Nero, the apostle had to say, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge." In the light of this, is it strange that Paul should write to Timothy? As we saw last week, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Nor is it strange that the apostle should urge his son in the faith, as we've just seen in chapter 2, verse 1, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, the average Christian would find it hard to imagine that Paul ever needed prayer for courage, yet we saw last week that he closed his Ephesian epistle with the request, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And now as he writes to Timothy, he makes it very clear that Timothy should be ready to bear the same afflictions and perhaps even to suffer the same death. And this is why he tells him to be ready ahead of time. Don't only be strong and of good courage, but be aggressive. "The things which thou hast seen and heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Plan for the future." Oh, beloved, that we all may come to see the glory of the gospel of the grace of God, and would pray God for boldness to stand for it whatever the cost, and that we would plan and sacrifice and pray and work in order that others too may see these truths and pass them on again to others. That's how we receive these blessings that we so enjoy today. The wonder of being able to say to the vilest sinner, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You know that I have quoted but a bare few of the scores and scores of verses with this wonderful message of grace, this offer of salvation by grace, this offer of blessing and upbuilding and strengthening by grace. What a wonderful message we have. Some may suppose that it would require little boldness today to proclaim grace in all its purity. This, they would suppose, would be the message that the people would be eager to receive. Oh, yes, just try proclaiming it. It would be no difference in today than it was in Paul's day. Who is ever persecuted now, at least in free, enlightened lands, for preaching God's word? No, don't be deceived. Satan was no less active in his opposition to the truth when Constantine exalted the professing church to prominence than when his predecessors persecuted the church and sent its messengers to death by fire and sword. Indeed, the devil was doubtless more successful in Constantine's day than he was when persecution raged. And does any believer in the Word of God suppose that Satan has relented in his opposition to truth today just because men, at least in this land, are not burned at the stake or thrown to the lions? Don't be misled. Satan's enmity against God and His Word continue undiminished. His hatred of the gospel of the grace of God is as bitter, and his opposition to it is as determined as ever. But well does he know that the look of scorn is often more effective than the fiery sword. Well does he know that the constant discouragements connected with being in the minority often succeed in silencing those who would stand courageously against physical persecution. Ah, let us who know and love the truth, then, determine by God's grace that nothing shall make us unfaithful to our glorious commission, that whatever the cost, we shall faithfully and boldly proclaim to others the unadulterated gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of Jesus